And our reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 22. There are a few chapters here that cover the incident often talked about as Balaam's ass or Balaam's donkey. And I want to take maybe two or perhaps three studies just simply to cover all the detail of this experience and this event. It covers three chapters. It's quite extensive in the book of Numbers. It is there in that detail for a purpose. Therefore, let us try to grasp hold of that over these next few weeks. Balaam's donkey, Numbers chapter 22. And we're going to read today verses 1 through 35. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at the time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite him, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt who covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went down to Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray thee, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the prince of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, which was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a stick, with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? And was I ever known to do so unto thee?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved thee alive." And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Amen. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word. We continue singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're singing from verse 14. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51, 14 through 17, four stanzas. O God of my salvation, God. As I indicated there a moment ago in a reading, I want us to look today at this experience of Balaam's ass. And first of all, the experience, the introduction given there in the first 35 verses of Numbers chapter 22. A long, complicated, detailed story. But I want to single out the peg on which I want to hang our thoughts on three verses of this chapter. Verse 12. God said to Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And then coming down to verse 20. And God said to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do." And again the same thing repeated for us in verse 35. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak." There are many times and experiences and ways in Scripture where we remember things by association, one thing with another. Noah's ark. Lot's wife. Gideon's fleece. And these things help to fix these thoughts and incidents in our mind. But as we do that, we've got to be careful that we're not taken over by the image and we forget about the lesson and the details. We can sometimes say, yes, Balaam's ass. Many a person even slightly familiar with the scriptures might just be able to remember and speak about, yes, Balaam and his ass. But what were the lessons conveyed by that experience? What was it that lay behind that event? What was it that we are to remember by that association? That's the important lesson of learning by association. What are the lessons that we can get from even this, our chapter on our reading this afternoon? Well, the important thing from verse 12, 20 and 35 is obviously the one of the importance of obeying what the Lord says. Obeying it way back in the days of Balaam, and obeying it even more so now that we've got a full revelation and the body of scripture in our hands to guide us and lead us in all the minute details of life. So yes, there's the importance of obedience. What else do we have to learn? Well, secondly, surely we see here the involvement of spiritual forces. In a Christian life and living a Christian life, we are fighting not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces. That's brought home to us evidently here. But also, thirdly, we have here the emphasis of the Lord, the intervention of the Lord to bring home that emphasis upon obedience. Balaam was given a clear, plain statement of what he should and should not do. But as we shall see, he tried to buck that obedience. He tried to get out of it in one way or another. And we see here the intervention of the Lord to emphasize that obedience. And the Lord uses surprising means to that very end. The Lord uses surprising means to teach a lesson, to bring about that obedience to what he has said. So therefore, this afternoon, let's look at Balaam and his ass. There are just simply five thoughts, very briefly, that I want to take out of these readings this afternoon for ourselves, learning from each one of them as we go along. And the first thing I want us to look at is reputations. Reputations as are given to us here in Scripture. Let's paint in the background just briefly for this to have significance. Israel came out of Egypt. That's what Balaam said. Here are a people who have come from Egypt. We saw that very thing last week in our studies, the way in which the Lord with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm brought the people out of Egypt. The power of heaven was deployed to bring them out and to bring them across the sea and to bring them into his land that he had prepared for them. And as they went out that night from Egypt, as they crossed the wilderness, they continued to be a protected people. Go back to Exodus 17, and there we have Moses' hands being held up in the battle with the Amalekites. Yes, that was along the way, and they beat the Amalekites. Come to Numbers chapter 21, and you've got Arad the king that tried to fight against them, and he was defeated. Come to verse 21 of that very chapter, and you find Sihon the king of the Amorites was defeated also when they tried to take safe passage through his land. Come to verse 33 of verse chapter 21, you find the same thing, Sihon king of Og. The same thing happened, Sihon and king. they tried to thwart Israelites. And they were also overwhelmed. So here we have a nation on the move. And all of these things are happening through them, to them, and with those round about them. And now they're coming to the border of the promised land. 38 years have been spent in the wilderness, and a veil has been drawn across it as far as the scripture is concerned. They're almost there. But now they are confronted with a battle which is different from all the others. In these other battles, there were weapons, there was resources, there was tactics. They could recognize battling armies with armies. But here, with Moab and with Midian, these people tried to recruit spiritual, evil forces to curse Israel, that they so weakened might be defeated by the Midianites and the Moabites. There is a different complexion to the battle they're now having from all the others that went before. And we're reminded of what Paul says in Romans 6. We fight not against principalities and powers, but we fight against what? Spiritual wickedness. And we've constantly got to take that dimension and that factor into our life and into the battles as we fight as Christians. We need to factor it in. We need to take account of it, and we need to rely upon the Lord to give us victory, not on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. So there we have the background. These Moabites were absolutely scared and terrified because of what this nation on the move had achieved and accomplished prior to meeting with Moabites. But yet, they had no reason to be afraid. There was no reason whatsoever for Moabites to be scared of the Israelites. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9. And there, quite explicitly, the Lord says to the Israelites, you are not to touch a single one of Moab. You are not to go against that nation because they're family. Remember, they were from Lot. They are family. And therefore there was a prohibition against battling and warring against them. Deuteronomy 2 verse 9. They had no reason to be afraid. But afraid they were. So what have we got by way, having set the picture, what have we got first of all by reputation then? Well, the first thing we've got is the reputation of Israel. The news of what they had done and achieved had gone ahead of them. What they had done to the Amorites, what they had done to other nations, that had gone ahead of them. Their reputation had travelled widely. And there are two things that are told us here. First of all, the size of the army. We're told in verse 5, it covers the face of the earth. And if it covers the face of the earth, it's coming close to my boundaries. But not only this, eyes of the army, but also the scope of their victories. What does he tell them? Look, these people are going to just simply swallow up nations like an animal swallows up the grass. Nation after nation after nation is going to be devoured by them. The size of the army and the scope of their victories. And that's what went ahead of them. Remember the way in which Rahab spoke about that when the spies came into the city of Jericho. Oh, we've heard. We've heard what God has done through you, and we are scared. That's the reputation that Israel had. But the important thing that we've got to single out about that reputation is it was the Lord who was with them that achieved all of these things. It was the Lord who did it through them and to other nations. It wasn't themselves. It wasn't their resources. It was the Lord. And it was the reputation of them and the Lord with them that was spreading. The Lord making the difference. He is the one who achieved all these things at their hand. Israel, their reputation. So what are people saying about us? What are other people saying about other churches? What is the gossip, and what are people talking about when they talk about you and me and Fort William Free Church or other churches round about us or in our land? What is our reputation like? How do people describe us? Do they describe us on personal, human terms? Oh yes, they've got a nice minister. Or, oh yes, look at the things that they're doing. Is it on that kind of level they're talking about the church and the Christian? Or are they talking about the church and the Christian on spiritual terms and with spiritual words? Yes, that is a Christian gentlewoman. That is a Christian believer. That's a Christian man. Oh yes, they, he, she, they're people of prayer. What are people saying about us? Are they speaking about us as we are as human beings? Or are they speaking about the Lord in the midst of these people to bless them? If you want to, you can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25. And there you find this very similar situation worked out. When the church was gathered together and it was all chaos and there was no order or structure, people wouldn't know what's happening. But once the order and structure comes into the church worship, then a visitor coming in the back seat upstairs would say, yes, God is in the midst of these people. So there we have the first thing, the reputation of Israel. But the second thing we have by way of reputation is the reputation of Balaam. He was living 350 miles away. Now that's a huge distance in Old Testament travel. He was living 350 miles away. So you can see how his reputation spread. Everybody was talking and knew about, well, there's a man over there, and this is what he can do. He can talk about the future. He can bring down messages. And you know, he can curse people today, and it seems to work. He was for hire. This man's reputation was there to be bought. So they sent this delegation. Verse 7 tells us they sent them with money, trying to recruit and to buy this man's service. We can also see the way in which the reputation of this man spread, because here is Moab. And Moab was prepared to consider using these forces of such a man over 350 miles away, with all of the compromise to the strength of his own army, the loss of face, the loss of pride. All of these things were sacrificed by him going and asking for that man. So you can understand how strong the reputation was of Balaam, that this man, this king of Moab, was prepared to do all of that just to get that man here to curse these people. Balaam, what a reputation he had for what he did. And all he was wanting was money. Let's make it clear. He says there, I'm going to ask the Lord God about what you're asking me. Now, the word that is used there for Lord is the word that is used for Jehovah. And you might read it and you say, well, is this somebody who knew the Lord? Is this somebody who was a believer, a Christian? No. He is not a believer. In these places there were gods, each nation had their god. And this man, Balaam, he would just simply say, well, what's the appropriate god of these people? And Israel, okay, what's the reputation, what's the god of Israel? It's Jehovah, very good, I will ask Jehovah. And that's the way he approached things, and that's the way he did his business, that's the way he worked. That's the way he operated. So there was no relationship at all, despite him using the name of Jehovah. Balaam, his reputation. But something else about Balaam before we move on in his reputation. He also had a gift to negotiate. He could use words. He could twist them and he can turn them to his own profit and interpretation. We'll see that later on. But God had said, don't do this, do that. And yet here is Balaam, and he takes what God says and he twists it around for his own gain and for his own honour. A lesson for ourselves. Don't play around with what God says. Don't play around what God says. Because what he says goes against our interests, our desires, because of what God says goes against our plans, we might not feel comfortable with that. And the temptation, even the danger is, well, let's twist and see how far I can push the envelope. See how close to the wind I can sail. See, and we can argue like this, trying to twist what God has said to make it comfortable and conform to our own plans. And the lesson from Balaam is, don't play with what God says. The devil is the greatest debater of all. And he will argue and he will persist and he will debate to get you to twist and to turn plainly from what God has said. The reputation of Israel, the reputation of Balaam. Third reputation we've got to speak of here first of all. The reputation of the Lord himself. As we said, each nation had their own God. The God of Israel is Jehovah. So Balaam says, I'll go and speak with him. But he's not a prophet, remember. We should say that again. Balaam is not a prophet in the biblical sense of the prophet. The words that are used here to describe Balaam are exactly the same words that are used in another episode of another evil spirit. Remember when Saul summoned the witch of Endor, dabbling in spiritual things where he had no right or authority and it was dangerous for him to go. The words that are used of the witch of Endor are exactly the same words that are used to describe Balaam here. He was going across a line and he was going into areas of great danger and difficulty. So, the reputation of the Lord, let's get back to that. Verse 9 tells us, and God came to Balaam. Now it's important that we linger and mention and stress it. God came to him. And the reason why I'm saying that is that Balaam didn't summon God. It wasn't the initiative with Balaam. It was the initiative with God. He came and spoke with him. The Lord is not party, nor is he involved in any of the evil things which Balaam was involved in. We talk and we say God is a holy God. That's a quality of his character, of his actions, with his relationships and blessings with his people. He is always, always pure and plain in what he says. He is not at the beck and call of people like Balaam. So he took the initiative. God came and God spoke with Balaam and gave directions and counsels which were consistent with his character. God said to Balaam, have nothing to do with these requests. And there is no variation, no adjustment of what God says, just simply because of the moment they're living in, just because of the day they're living in. God remained his reputation intact. He did not change. He was not summoned. He was not at the whim and the call of that prophet. He came sovereignly himself, gave instructions, holy instructions and left them with Balaam. So there's the first thing. The reputations, Israel, Balaam, the Lord. But I want to move on quicker then. What else do we see here? Not only do we see reputations, we see repetition. The words were plain from the Lord. You're not going to curse them. They're a blessed people. That's what he was told by the Lord. That's not what the delegates wanted to hear. These delegates were sent home empty-handed. And they were told, we're told in verse 14, Balaam is not coming with us. But Balaam withheld the reason. He withheld the reason when he spoke to these delegates. If he had told them, the Lord has said this about Israel, then everything would have been off. He would have lost his money. He would have gotten nothing out of this. Therefore, he wasn't going to say that to these people. He just simply says, I'm not coming. And again, we are brought home with another lesson for ourselves. We need honesty when we're handling the words of the Lord. That's what Paul says when he wrote to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2:2. We haven't handled the word of God deceitfully. We have to, if necessary, give a word. Speak to people, even if it hurts people, to do it honestly. Balaam didn't. So the delegation went back and reported what Balaam had said. But Balak doesn't give up. We come to verse 15. And Balak sent yet again. He made it a lot more attractive. There was a bigger delegation. They were given more money. They were given an extra bribe to give before him. Look, if you come with us, we'll give you all these honors. We'll give you all this. And Balaam says, even if you were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I'm not coming. That's what he says in verse 18. So you can see how the scales were upped. And again, there's the temptation that comes to ourselves. Temptation comes more and more enticing, more and more attractive, more and more powerful. The temptations come to spoil, to bring us down. Temptation keeps on trying and trying and trying until it gets what it wants. Repetition. The repetition of the king of Balaam. The king of Balak, trying to get Balaam to come. Repetition in temptations that come our way. But not only was there repetition in that area, there's also another area where there was repetition. The repetition of the word of the Lord. There's no change. The same message was given as was given at the beginning. No. Plain and simple, verse 18, it says, no. But when you come to verse 19, read it carefully. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And it's that word, more, that I want us to think about. You see, he's been given a word from the Lord. It's plain and it's simple, but it's not comfortable with Balaam. It's not promoting his interests or money in the bank or advancing his authority. No. So he says, yes, that's what God has said, but let's just wait to see what else God has to say. Maybe he'll change, or maybe he'll go back, or maybe he'll qualify it. Let's listen what else he's got to say. His true character isn't beginning to come out. He's revealing the hankering he's got over what is offered. And he's prepared to accommodate, to bend just a little just to get it. So sometimes are we tested. He was told, if the people come in the morning, this is what they said to him, if the people come in the morning asking you to go, if they come, you go with them. But remember what I said. Only do what I told you. That was the plain statement of the angel of the Lord to Balaam. But he didn't wait for anything to happen. He was away. He was gone. It may seem to Balaam and to the delegates that, oh, this is a great man. He's got things going for him and he's away with it. Here is Balaam, and he's watching, and he's waiting for the slightest sliver of light. He's watching and he's waiting for the slightest gap in which he can slide through and chase after what he wants. There's a test for his commitment to the word of the Lord. Yes, there was a repetition of the efforts of Balak. Yes, there was a repetition of the command, don't go. And there is here a repetition of, or at least a disclosure rather, of what Balaam was like. He's not of a mind to obey and to hold on to it. He wanted a way out, but he didn't want to lose his reputation. And therefore, he is being tested in his commitment to what the Lord has said. He's being tested. Is it a tight grip or is it a loose grasp? Does he hold on to what God has said, or will he let it go when it suits him? Is he double-minded or is he single-minded? These are the tests that come from Balaam here, testing the commitment to what God has said, looking for a bolt hole, a way to get out of what God has said, looking for some way in which he can get what he wants, but losing his reputation, compromising his position. Repetition. What else do we have here? Reputations, repetition. The third thing we have is resistance. He behaved like a horse. Remember what it says in Psalm 32. If you're going to behave like a horse or mule, then a restraint is going to be applied. And it's amazing what the Lord uses to restrain his people. Jonah, it was a storm that we sent to get him back and to restrain him. For Balaam, it was an ass that was talking. We talk about animals being dumb animals, but here is an animal that was wise. The Lord was angry. The angel of the Lord had been sent. And who saw it? The donkey saw it. He saw the angel with the sword drawn. And this is serious. The sword is a sword of justice and of judgment. It's a sword of destruction. That's what the sword was in the hand of the angel. And the point was not lost. The Lord is opposing Balaam. Happened three times. Three times the donkey ran away. Three times Balaam hit the donkey. But there's something we lose unless you go back and look at each of these three events. Because there's a spiritual lesson there also for ourselves. Verse 23, we're told a confrontation took place. In the open road, perhaps, but there was a confrontation took place. The angel was there standing and confronting the ass with Balaam on it. Move from verse 23 into verse 24, and the confrontation gets a little bit tighter, but we get constriction. Yes, there was the ability to pass. But remember what was said? They had to pass squeezing between a wall and the angel. And going that way, the foot of Balaam was dragged along the side of the wall. So it was a pretty tight squeeze. So confrontation in the open road led to constriction in this narrow way. And then when you move from verse 23 to 24, move to verse 26, you find there is complete closure. There is no escape. No way of getting out. A tighter and tighter situation developing. The Lord can speak with us, his people, and he can address sin in our lives insistently, but sometimes in a gentle way. But if we're not listening, and if we're not paying heed to it, God does not give up and go away. Things just simply get narrower and tighter. God is more and more insistent, more powerful, more painful, more public in the way in which he confronts us. Because we have a lesson to learn and our resistance has to be overcome. The resistance on the part of the donkey carrying Balaam. They tried to escape, but the donkey was beaten. So there's a conversation takes place. And how low things were for Balaam that an animal had to bring a spiritual lesson to him. But the very fact that it was an animal that spoke, it brings home, it's a rare thing. So this isn't an everyday thing that Balaam was in. Here is an animal speaking with him. So something is special, something important, something urgent for him to learn. Something unusual in our Christian lives. Something out of the ordinary, which brings home to us the lesson that God might be confronting us, having something important to say to us. Are we listening then when the Lord speaks and the Lord identifies something with us? Are we listening to the first overtures of his grace and correction and chastisement in our lives? If we keep on pushing, then the Lord keeps on tightening, and eventually our resistance will hurt us, but it'll eventually bring us nowhere. The animal, remember, what was it that the animal said to Balaam? You have been on my back since the day I came into your service. Year after year, Balaam, you've been riding on me. And have I ever done anything wrong against you? Have I ever brought anything bad into your life? And the answer is, no. I've always sought your good. And here you are, I'm seeking your good. And yet you beat me up. Sometimes people can seek our good. Some people can say things to us. We don't like what we're hearing. And so we make a target for them and of them. And we react against what they're saying, but it comes down to the donkey speaking, seeking our good. Just give me 2 or 3 minutes, 2 other thoughts very briefly. We've looked at repetitions, we've looked at petition, we've looked at resistance. The fourth thing we've got to look at is revelation. God opened the eyes of the donkey and he saw things. God opened the mouth of the donkey and he spoke things. So now he opens the eyes of Balaam and he sees himself. He saw the threat against himself. And he was on a fearful path of opposition and rebellion. The sword was raised against him, and the angel said, if it wasn't for the ass taking you out of the way, I'd have killed you. That was the threat against Balaam. The battle you're not going to win. You're under his judgment, and you'll experience the sword of his justice. And we see the wisdom of the Lord confronting, correcting, chastising Balaam in a way that he would never forget. Can you imagine that ass speaking to me? Can you imagine the words that he said? It's just beyond. The revelation which Balaam saw, had, that he was on the road to destruction underneath the judgment of God. A lesson that was brought about being deadly serious over what God has said. A lesson that was brought bringing home folly and foolishness of defying and seeking his own interests. And it all brought home hanging on the peg of a donkey speaking. So yes, the revelation. And one last thought, the remorse. The remorse that he speaks of. He says, I have sinned. He was going into an area where he shouldn't be going. He was dealing with powers and principalities that he had no control over. Yes, we sometimes might think, people might say, well, he was a spiritual man. He wasn't a Christian man. And so he confesses, I've sinned. But that was not repentance. It was only remorse over loss of money, loss of reputation, loss of honours. He didn't turn to God in his mercy. He didn't part from the plans that he had. He didn't turn away from his lifestyle. What's the use of words if there's no parallel change in habit or lifestyle? The remorse, the repentance must be felt, coming from the depth of the soul, expressed to God and dealing with spiritual matters, not personal loss. We were singing there in Psalm 51. God, what does it require? A broken spirit, a contrite heart. These are the markers of the spiritual quality of the experience we go through. These are the things that we must look for in ourselves and with others. Because there's a huge difference between repentance and remorse. And these are the very markers which the Lord looks for. Not just simply lamenting over what might have been, or what I lost out on, or what I was held out for and I never got my hands on. That's remorse, that's me losing out. Psalm 51 says, against thee, the only, against the Lord have I sinned. Take your sin into that domain, into that area. That's the area of repentance, not remorse. So therefore, if we try to close, Balaam was reluctant to stay close by what God had said. He looked for and he found a little sliver of light coming through the door. Just the ever so slight sliver of light. If these men come to you in the breakfast time and waken you up, and they come to you, you could go with them. And he wasn't hanging about waiting to see if it happened. Balaam just simply on his donkey and away right away. The sliver of light, and he was off with it. He pursued self-interest and personal advancement and riches rather than principles and truth. God will not remain silent in that kind of situation. So the angel confronted him three ways, three times. And there are times when God speaks and breaks into our life in a way that is so spectacular and so amazing, we simply don't forget it. But all the while, I come right back to what I said at the beginning. We learn by association. But we need to hold on to the lessons that are involved in the whole incident. Balaam and his ass. And what do they teach us? Reputations. Repetitions. Resistance. Revelation. Remorse. Lessons we've got to hold on to for the scripture to be profitable to us and applying to us today out of that life and event of yesteryear. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word indeed is alive for us today, And it comes with all of the vitality and the power and the personal touch of heaven to our lives, speaking to us just where we are. And so we pray, Lord, that thy word this afternoon might come to each one of us. And the lessons we've seen may be held on to and applied. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst watch over us and keep us safe, so that we don't lose sight that they're not stolen or they're not smothered from us in these days. Grant thy blessing upon thy truth then, and further understanding and application of it to ourselves. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by seeing from Psalm 2, the second psalm. Ask of me and for heritage the heath, and I'll make thine. And for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's sherd thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the sun, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2, verse 8 to the end. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen, I'll make thine. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing be with you.